The scripture reading this morning is taken from the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. He looked, and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, "I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up." When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." He said further, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, "I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their suffering. And I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the country of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The cry of the Israelites has now come to me. I have also seen how the Egyptians oppress them. So come, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" But the Lord said, "I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that it is I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God on this mountain." But Moses said to God, "If I come to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your ancestors has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." He said further, "Thus you shall say to the Israelites, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you.' This is the name forever, and this is my title for all generations." And so ends the reading.
When we talk about the notion of a calling from God, many of us think of something dramatic, like the thundering voice of God in the movies. I think Charlton Heston, that's just me. We may also think that a calling from God is reserved for only the super special among us. Worse, we may even think that a calling from God is reserved for people who do what I do for a living, called to the ordained or pastoral ministry. But we're all called to ministry, some form of love and service for Christ in the world. You can be called to many things. Called to teaching, called to administration, called to be a lay reader, called to be in the choir, called to use your love of numbers and math for God's purposes, called to be a parent, called all kinds of things, called by God. This notion that the call is reserved for someone super special actually kept me out of the ministry for a really long time. Because when I was in college and I began to feel this tug in my heart that I might really be on fire for God as a minister, it was portrayed as a magical thing. If you were called or not called, like as if to determine who will go to seminary, we all went into a room and turned out the lights and lit some candles and played some pan flute and whoever cried first would win and be the called one. It felt manipulative and weird. And I'm my daddy's daughter, you know what I'm saying? I figured if that's the way God's call works, then God would have to keep calling me. I was also told, when it comes to ordained ministry, my own sense of calling, if you can do anything else, you should. I understand why they said that. And most of the people who say that are ministers who know how difficult this and all callings can be. So they're kind of doing it as a protection mechanism, I think. But if you say to someone who has a calling, a love, a passion for something like teaching, if you say, oh, I understand that you have gifts and that you feel a tug to teach, but if you can do anything else, you should. Like, that would be silly, right? So when I was told that, I took that as a challenge, because that's who I am. Okay? I can do many other things. I can do lots and lots of things, it turns out. As it happens, being a minister is the thing that I feel most used by God doing. So I can do lots of other things. I was a reasonably competent attorney. But it wasn't the most exciting thing. It wasn't the thing where I felt the most used by God. So a calling from God can't be like that. Can't be about pan flute. Can't be about run away until you can't run anymore. God doesn't just call people to the priesthood, the ordained priesthood. We are all part of the priesthood of believers. God calls everyone to use the gifts that God has given them for God's purposes. And what that looks like in your life is going to have some similarities with your brothers and sisters in Christ and some differences. When we use the gifts God has given us to build up the body of Christ, to be a blessing to others, to show and share the love of Jesus, God is pleased. The church is the body of Christ, and everyone is needed for it to work, all their gifts. Teresa of Avila puts it this way: Christ has no body but yours, no hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes with which he looks compassion on this world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands with which he blesses all the world. Yours are the hands, yours are the feet, yours are the eyes, you are his body. Christ has no body now but yours. And as we've talked about before, the ministry to which we are all called is not an independent study where we work in isolation. We are together the body of Christ. It's meant to be a group project. If we're to fulfill the mission we are called to, we have to do it together. If we're really going to praise God and really grow disciples and really serve the world, all our gifts are needed together. We don't have one person to be our designated praising God person, like they're the only person that does worship. We don't have just one person and we say, you shall be our disciple maker. No, we are all called to make disciples, to grow as disciples. We don't just call one person and say, it's Journey to Bethlehem time, so why don't you handle that and get back to this. Let me give a committee report. For MLK Day of Service, we didn't say like, Bruce, you just handle that. We feel like it's going to go well. Mask up Marilyn. Good luck with that. Come back to us. That's not how ministry works. It's a group project. God calls all of us and each of us by name, beloved, precious, and chosen. God calls all of us and each of us to love and serve, to make the kingdom of God real for people in the here and now. God calls all of us to share the life-giving message of love and freedom that Jesus brings. So, in this series called God, Gifts, and You, We will explore the ways that God calls people to use their gifts and what those gifts might be. We'll see what we can learn about how we can live a more fulfilling life by using the gifts God gives us in the church and in the world. And we're going to start with Moses. What can we learn about how God calls each of us and all of us by name from the Moses story? Well, we tend to think that this story is primarily about the burning bush and how remarkable that is. I often joke that if God had given me an actual burning bush kind of sign, like maybe my senior year in college, I would have completely listened to that. But really, the burning bush is just a couple verses of a really long encounter between Moses and God. The burning bush is just a way to get Moses' attention, to get him to turn aside and see, to get him to look up from his phone, you know? The burning bush is not the message. The burning bush is just the little ding, the little alert that says, hey, you have a message, pay attention. One of the first things that I think we can learn is that God had been preparing Moses for this. Moses was given gifts from the beginning. So many life circumstances that he had made him the right guy for the job on the mountain of the Lord that day. Before he saw the burning bush, Moses had come from a Hebrew heritage, was raised in Pharaoh's house. He would have a passion for the liberation of God's people, and he would speak Egyptian just fine too. He could do that cross-cultural work. He knew the cultural rules. He also had evolved as a person. You may recall that when he saw an Egyptian mistreating a Hebrew slave, Moses killed the Egyptian. And after this, he fled to Midian and seemed to adopt a new way of being. Still passionate about liberation, but now a shepherd caring for his father-in-law's flock. God will use who we are, our history, our heritage, our passions, and even our mistakes for God's purposes. God's purposes. To bless and heal and save. God's purposes to build up the body of Christ. Henry Nouwen says that God often calls us to serve the world that is suffering, out of a place of our own suffering. He calls this concept the wounded healer. We see this often. People with childhood illnesses grow up to be doctors and nurses. My own husband, hi Eric, great prelude by the way, my own husband got into pharmacology and science from being a child, having asthma as a child. We see people who have had hard childhoods grow up to be counselors and social workers. People who've had great teachers become teachers. Addicts become sponsors for other people on the journey. Those who have known grief in their life help other people grieve. Often when we look back on our life, we can see patterns and passions and gifts that have been developing all along. I suspect if you did that, you would discover a lot of things that would ring really true for you. God is preparing us to use those gifts for God's next thing. The next thing I think we learn about our call from how God approached Moses is that God comes to Moses right where he is. I love that. Yes, the mountain on which Moses happens to be is the holy mountain where God was said to live. But Moses didn't go there to meet God. Moses went there with the sheep to do his daily thing, shepherding. He's at work. He's in the middle of his normal life. God will meet you to speak to your heart on the mountaintop, at the retreat, on the vacation at the beach looking at beautiful mountain vistas, but God will also meet you at the kitchen sink or the office or the classroom or the OR or the doctor's appointment or on the Zoom call or at the coffee shop. No candlelight required, no pan flute required. Crying is perfectly okay, but also not required. The next lesson that we can learn that Moses teaches us really well is that often when God calls us, when God puts a little nudge in our heart to do something, maybe it's help with the youth group or Sunday school or go on a mission trip or join the finance committee or speak to someone on the street. When God puts that little nudge in our heart, often our first response is some kind of objection. Even Mary, the mother of Jesus, before she said yes, said, "How can this be since I'm a virgin?" And Moses is perhaps the king of good excuses for why God should come up with another person for this mission. "Who am I," he says, "that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Who am I to do that?" Moses feels he's inadequate. Have you ever felt that way? Who am I to do this task? Particularly when there are other people around me infinitely more qualified to my eyes. But the question is not who Moses is. It's about who God is. Moses has said, "Who am I?" to the great I am. God's response to Moses is nothing about how wonderful or capable Moses is. He doesn't say, no, you're so great, Moses. You have great bicep strength. You'll do great wielding the staff. You're so smart, Moses. You'll be able to figure everything out. You're such a good leader, Moses. You'll figure your way through the wilderness. I'm not worried. God didn't say any of that. God says, "Moses, I will be with you. I will show you where to go. I will tell you what to say. It's not about you and your gifts, Moses. It's about me and my desire to work through you." God's primary response to Moses is not, "Buck up, Moses. You can do it." God says, "This is my idea, my vision, my mission. Say yes." Same with Mary, right? Gabriel didn't say, "Mary, you're the best mother. We've done a survey. You are the bestest mother. You will know exactly what to feed Jesus. You'll know all the right things to say. You'll have all your parenting worked out." No, he said to Mary, "Blessed are you." Passive voice, "Blessed are you. What I need for you to do is say yes." When God calls, our first response is often all the reasons we can't do the thing. If you don't have a job, it's that you're unemployed. That's why you can't do it. If you have a job, it's because work is super busy and you don't have time to do it. If you just retired, it's that you just got done doing all this work and now you want to travel. God's response to those objections is, "I will be with you." And Moses, he even says to Moses, "I'll be with you, and when you've brought them out, bring them up here to me. Just bring them up here to me." Moses is weirdly not reassured. This would be enough for many people, including, by the way, Mary, but that's another story. Moses is not reassured. He keeps going. But, what if I come to the Israelites and say to them, "The God of your ancestors has sent me to you," and they ask me, "What's his name?" and I don't have anything to say to them. So Moses' second objection, first one was inadequacy overall. Second is, he doesn't know the answers. But God says to Moses, "You want to know who I am? I'll tell you." God gives Moses God's name. God's name is I am. What God says his name is a form of the Hebrew verb to be. It means I am who I am, or I will be who I will be. God shares that the one speaking to Moses is the God of Abraham and Isaac, that God, the God who reaches out and reaches down, the God who delivers. Whenever our objection is that I am not enough and we are not enough, God's response is very often, I know. I know. You are not enough. You, plural, are not enough. But then God gives us God's name and says, I am. You are not enough. I am for this. Moses continues to object even after the part that Nancy read today. Then Moses says, okay, you gave me the answer to give to them. But, suppose they do not believe me or listen to me and they say the Lord did not appear to you. God had already told Moses that they will believe him. But God gives Moses reassurance with three powerful signs that God is going to do through Moses. So he answered that objection. Also, by the way, when God calls you to do something, it doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to be successful. God called Isaiah to speak to the people and gave him this message and this assignment. And it was a legitimate call from God. And Isaiah said, here I am, Lord, send me. God said, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Isaiah said, here I am, Lord, send me. And you know what? God told him beforehand, this is what you're going to tell them, and they will not listen to you. Imagine that. Imagine that. They will not listen. Do it anyway. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. So sometimes you can be called to do something, and you can do it faithfully, and it doesn't look like success the way the world measures success. It still means that you did what God called you to do. Sometimes the measure is faithfulness, not a bottom line profit. Faithfulness. Moses keeps objecting. Fine, okay, fine. You'll do all that for me, fine. But, I have never been eloquent. Not a good speaker. And the Lord says, I'm going to tell you what to say. No worries, I got that. When God calls, God provides what is needed. You may have heard the expression, God doesn't call the equipped, God equips the called. God says, don't worry, I'm going to give you what you need. And then Moses says, but. And he's run out of all his excuses and all his spreadsheet, and he's got down to the bottom, and this is what he says. Oh, my Lord, please send someone else. He went through all his excuses, and God provided and provided and provided. And the bottom line is, please send someone else. How human is that? Moses is essentially saying, I don't want to. And God says, and do it anyway. God gives Aaron to be Moses' mouthpiece. All God needs Moses to do is say yes and show up, and God will do the rest. That's often how the nudging of God works in our own lives too. Will it be easy? No, it will not. Moses will bring the people out of Egypt. He will bring them up to the mountain. They will worship God. There'll be the Ten Commandments and the golden calf, and he'll lead them in the wilderness for 40 years. And it won't be what Moses expected, and he won't even see the promised land. Moses will die on the banks of the river that they need to cross, just on the edge of the promised land. But look what God did through Moses, through his faithfulness, his obedience, his yes. On this Martin Luther King weekend, I think of Dr. King and what he did, what God did with his yes. We tend to think of Dr. King as extraordinary. And in many ways, of course, he was. But I think if he were here today, he would not say he was extraordinary. I think he would say he was just a drum major for Christ. I think he would say we're all called to be that and to do that. Look what God did with his yes. God took what Dr. King loved and was gifted in, his love for school and learning, how God developed those gifts, the family that he came from, the pastors that were his parents, how God developed those gifts and called him to be a part of God's plan in the world. In his last speech before Dr. King was assassinated, he said, "Like anybody, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place, but I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will." And he's allowed me to go up to the mountain, and I've looked over, and I've seen the promised land. And I may not go there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land. And I'm happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. Look what God did with his yes. God called Moses' name, and Moses said, "Here I am, Lord." God called Martin's name, and he said, "Here I am, Lord." God called Mary's name, and she said, "Here I am, Lord." They all had their excuses and their objections, and they did it anyway. And God calls my name and your name. And no matter how equipped we feel or adequate or inadequate we think we are, we have a part to play in lifting up our brothers and sisters, in working for peace and justice and equality in our day. We have a part to play in God's plan to love, save, heal, and free in ways big and small. And if we say, "Here I am," even with 1,000 objections, and we say yes and we show up, God will provide everything we need. God will do the rest. We see it every day, here in this church and in our lives. Next week, we'll talk about how to hear God's voice that so often comes to us through the voices of others. And we'll start to talk about gifts. The gifts that God gives all of us. And we know that if God gives a gift, it's not as a reward for past service. It's not a medal to put on our wall. If God gives a gift, it is a means to do God's will. A way to be a blessing to others in Christ's name. You'd be amazed how God can use the gifts God has given to you and to me. When we say like Moses, "Here I am, Lord." When we say like Martin, "I just want to do God's will." Amen.